Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elaine. Fantastic. Well, let me take a little swig. Good morning, everyone, and great to be with you. I've loved being around this weekend, and I apologise that I've been a bit husky and a bit like, seems to be a bit of a strain, but it's been a real privilege to be amongst you as a church family, and I have to say, I find myself feeling very excited for you. I feel like God's at work, feel like there's a very healthy sense of his life and love working in and through the church family, and when that's the case, then everything becomes possible, doesn't it? And so it is really exciting, and it's been a privilege just to be able to, you know, you sort of, obviously I occasionally see Neil and Elaine in certain settings, and you have a feel for a church, you go, yeah, part of our wider family, but there's something great about beginning to come and get to know other people. Some of you I may have met at Transform or something and vaguely said hello, but to see you in situ and to get a heart for how you're playing your part here on the ground is really exciting for me and a real privilege. And this morning, I actually want to speak. I've called this simply playing your part. We're going to look at a part of Nehemiah. So if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I felt God put this in my heart to speak about this morning, and then I was talking last night with Neil, and he was saying to me, and this is just to encourage you really, he was saying, do you know what, I need to be careful because this could sound negative in another way to for others, but well, I'll just say as he said it, he said, when we were in Teesside, it tended to be a small group of people really doing all the work, and the same people in the kitchen and the same people. He said, I have to say, being here, it's just a great group of people. Lots of people getting on and engaged in the work. So what I'm going to speak about today, it sounds like you're playing your part, you're getting engaged. And so if it's just a question of affirming and encouraging that, well, fantastic. And if God wants to just continue to strengthen that, then I trust that will be the case as well. We often say in Manchester that church is not just a service to attend. If people just think that somehow church is a service to attend, they've missed it. Right, we are not just a life church, it's not just a service to attend, we're a family to belong to and a team to play a part in. And I would love to encourage every person here to understand, all right, you don't go to church, you are the church, your family and your team. And you get to relate together and love one another and support one another. And also you get to work together, to function together. Team, everyone has a role, everyone has a part to play. And that's God's heart. And if you look at the book of Nehemiah, and you know, it's an amazing book to read through, and you might like to, if this just whets your appetite a little bit in your own time, read through the whole book. And in a minute, I'll just give you some clues if you are reading through the whole book as to things to be looking out for. I guess one of the amazing things about the book of Nehemiah is you see a group of people taking on a great project, and you see something remarkable happening. You go, how on earth did this come about? Well, it was really through everyone playing their part. And I trust that as we look at the passages we're going to read, that we'll get a flavor and feel for that. If you are reading through Nehemiah more sort of as a whole, here's a few things to look out for. Be on the lookout always, and this is true of any book you read in the Bible, for God's grace. The entire Old Testament is a signpost pointing primarily towards Jesus. So you can just get caught up with a wall being built. If that's all you see, you're missing that every book in the Old Testament is a signpost to Jesus. And it's a reflection of his grace and his love for his people and his ongoing, even though, you know, people turned aside and his people did their own thing, he kept in grace and love, giving them other ways and other means to come back to him. And so be on the lookout for God's grace. Secondly, pay attention to the prayer thread. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you will see that Nehemiah is a man of prayer, deeply dependent on God at every turn. Thirdly, pay attention to what I call the distinctive living thread. God's grace had restored God's people to God's land, and God now expects those returning exiles who are coming back to Jerusalem to live in a certain way, and to live in a way that's in response to his grace, that he's brought them back. And of course, the world around us needs to see what it looks like for a person, and probably more importantly, for a community, to live distinctly for Christ. We're called to be God's holy people, aren't we? Set apart for his exclusive use. And our response to his grace, to his bringing us back into relationship with him, is to live differently, to live distinctively. And then if you're reading through Nehemiah, pay attention to the leadership lessons that are throughout this book. Nehemiah is probably the closest thing we have to a biblical textbook on leadership. And finally, just a little comment, and this is important for this morning, and you'll see why shortly. Don't let the list of names trip you up. All right? Instead, consider that each person or family listed was an active participant in God's great story of redemption, just as you are. And that's why each name is important. It's not just one nameless group of people. It's specific people playing their part in God's purposes. And we're going to join this story where Nehemiah has... Excuse me if I keep slurping just to try and keep the voice going. Nehemiah has heard about the state that Jerusalem is in. And instead of thinking, oh dear, poor them, I'm very glad that I'm a cupbearer to the most powerful man in the whole, on the whole of the earth. Actually, he doesn't think, well, it doesn't affect me, so I'm not bothered. He is really affected. And when he hears, his response is to give himself. I mean, he weeps, he fasts, and he prays. And I find myself challenged by his response, because sometimes when things are not affecting me, if I'm not careful, I can think, oh dear, what a shame. And I can watch the news and think, what is the world coming to? But Nehemiah does much more than that. He doesn't just sigh, he cries. And he then begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, guess what happens? Like very nearly often happens in so many circumstances, and we talked a bit about this yesterday, we begin to pray, and then God begins to show how we can be part of the answer to our prayer. And Nehemiah doesn't stop at prayer. He then begins to take a bold step of faith. And he goes to the king to whom he's the cupbearer, and he does something which was pretty daring and brave. He is sad in his presence. And you go, well, is that particularly significant? Yes, it is, because he could easily have had his head cut off. You didn't do that in the presence of the king, because it might affect the king's mood, and that would be awful. And you had to be... So he took a massive step of faith and tried to get the king's attention, which he did, and he asked to be sent to go and play his part in Jerusalem. And he experienced the favor of the king. And so he goes, and we pick the story up in chapter 2, verse 11. It says this: I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So now he's heard about it, but now he's going to go and inspect and really get a feel for himself. And by night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well, and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the Valley Gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So Nehemiah is going out and he's, as it were, spying out the land and getting a feel for really what the state of the walls are in. And he was careful to inform himself precisely about the nature of the problem that confronted him. And only when he knew all the facts did he then make his final plans. And of course, as he looked at the situation, he realized we've got a big task on our hands. On the eastern side, they needed to build a whole new wall. And on the western side, the older wall needed to be repaired. Archaeologists have found that remnants of the wall, which are 8 foot thick. Right, this is not some small project. This is massive. But, amazingly, Nehemiah is not overwhelmed by the problem. Right, these walls have to be rebuilt. It ends up happening in 52 days. It's a remarkable thing that takes place. But Nehemiah goes and looks, sees the size of the problem, and is not overwhelmed. Why? Because he sees also the power of his God and the potential of God's people. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you see? Sometimes you can see the needs of your community and the world around, and it can be overwhelming. But you know what? God wants you to see the problem. He wants you to see the needs. He doesn't want you to bury your head in the sand and not see all the issues that are around. He wants us as God's people to actually care about all the state that the world is in, but not be overwhelmed by it. Because as you see the problem, he also wants you to see the power of your God and the potential of God's people. What you see matters. I'm just going to do a little test here. I'm going to count down to five. And then something's going to come up on the screen. And as soon as it comes up on the screen, after I've counted to five, I want you to say exactly what it says. Just go for it immediately. All right? So 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Opportunity. Well, I heard a few different sounds. I probably heard more is nowhere than is now here, is the honest truth. But do you see how you see that changes everything? Either opportunity is nowhere or opportunity is now here. I want to say to you, prophetically, opportunity is now here. For you as a church family, there's opportunity all around. God's power's at work in you, and the potential that there is in you as a family of God and the people of God is immense. Opportunity is now here. Our world is in a state. But you know what? There is absolutely nothing that God can't do through a group of people whose lives are laid down for his purposes. There is absolutely nothing that can't be done through a group of people whose lives are laid down for his purposes. And so Nehemiah has seen the problem. He's not been overwhelmed by it. This is what he says, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire." So he acknowledges the seriousness of the problem. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't hide it. We're in trouble. We've got some major issues here. And actually, good leadership doesn't hide problems. It doesn't pretend they're not there. It faces them square on. Winston Churchill, when he when he came to power, when the country was at its most needy time in the midst of the war, what does he promise people? Blood, sweat, toil, and tears. That's his promise to people. And guess what? The country united behind him. So Nehemiah acknowledges the seriousness of the problem, but he asks for specific action. Come, let us. There's this invitation to everyone to play a part. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So he acknowledges the seriousness of the problem. Secondly, Nehemiah asks for specific action. So he's unafraid to do that. He invites people to be part of the answer. And of course, we, as the body of Christ, are invited to play our part in God's amazing redemption story in this world today. He invites specific action, and then thirdly, he testifies to God's goodness. So he faces the problems. You know, he doesn't hide that. He invites people to be a part of the answer. And to encourage people along the way, he also testifies to what God's already done, which is a great thing to do. Testimony is powerful, isn't it? It's good to be aware of the reality of the problems, but it's also good to be aware of what God's already doing. And he's experienced how God's hand's been on him. The fact that he's managed to come to Jerusalem, that the king has sent him and given him provision to do that, etc., etc., is remarkable. It's amazing. And he testifies, God is already on the move. And I loved what Neil shared earlier. He goes, do you know what? There's this massive situation. We look at our community and this area and part of this community, and we see certain walls that are broken down. But you know what? God's already on the case. And we've experienced his provision in a whole number of ways. And now we're inviting you to play your part in his purposes. And what happens? Well, there are some immediate results to what Nehemiah says. The work begins and the opposition begins. That's the truth. That's what happens. And how does Nehemiah respond to that? Well, as some of the mockery and ridicule, and go, oh, what are you doing? Don't be so stupid, begins to come, Nehemiah's response is to speak faith. I answer them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. And how you respond to criticism, mockery, ridicule, the opposition that comes, and it will when you step out and you attempt great things for God, how you respond in those times really matters. You don't want to be the Mr. Dad's Army. What was it? Was it Frasier or something? Ooh, I can't say it in the Scottish accent. Someone here would do it well. We're doomed. Oh, we're all doomed. That's not quite the atmosphere and spirit we want, is it? No, I want more the spirit of Nehemiah, who speaks faith into different situations as they face opposition and challenges. And that's what we want to be like. I always remember I ended up sort of quite accidentally, really, stepping into church leadership as a very young person, 23, because we saw young people coming to faith in Carnarvon and ended up realizing there was no church for them. So we planted a church that I was leading as a 23-year-old. Initially, when we first planted the church, it was the context that we'd sort of had some people coming from was an AOG context. So I was... We were supported by home missions of Assemblies of God. And I ended up going to a few AOG things. And I went as a 24 or 25-year-old, I guess, to this minister's business meeting. Well, I tell you, I sat in it. And we spent a day literally, I mean, I was just watching everyone. There was sort of 300 significant church leaders all there, and we sat in this meeting talking about a problem they had. And the problem was basically somehow there'd been this major bill that had been run up for, I mean, it was major, £500,000 that they were now facing, and it was probably that mistakes had been made, et cetera, et cetera. And what were we going to do about it? Well, it went backwards and forwards. And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we were no further forward than we were when we started at 9 o'clock in the morning. And all really did is, we're doomed. Oh, no, there's no way forward. It was a whole lot of that. And then one man, a guy called Alan Hewitt, who for many years has led a church in Newtown in mid Wales, it's a remarkable church considering the size of the community it is. I will always remember this. He stood up and he said, I don't know about you, but the thought of coming back to sit in another meeting like this, and I look at you and I see, you know, we're God's people. We're called to make a difference in this world. I don't feel I'm making any difference sitting in this meeting right now. We have got a problem, but you know what? We can sort it right now, right here, right now. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, and it was literally like, it was almost what I pictured happening, and you could almost see it, was he said, it's like Goliath is standing there and he's just taunting us. And he's just going, ah, there you go. You can't do anything. He said, well, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to live with that spirit anymore. And I think the spirit of David needs to rise up within us. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God, that we should sit around here talking for a whole day and doing nothing and just talking about how big the giant is? He says, there's enough pebbles that each of us have got. We can slay this giant right here, right now. So as for me, he said, there's £10,000 from my local church and there's £1,000 from me. There's my pebbles in the mix. I believe before we leave, in the next hour, we can slay this £500,000. It can be gone right now. And do you know what? It was. In an hour, everything changed because someone began to speak faith. And rather than just be, oh, we're doomed. Speaking faith is significant because I'll tell you, as you step into different things, you say, well, you know what? We're going to make a difference in this community. We're going to look to see God's work being done. There will be challenges. There will be opposition. How you respond to it matters. And then, of course, so the work begins. Now, I want us to get a feel for how this work goes on. So we are going to read some of those names and some of those families because this is important, because people count. And if I could go around and I could look at every single one of you in the eye this morning, what I would do is I would do that and I'd say, do you know what? You've got a part to play. Whoever you are, you've got a part to play. There's a part of the wall for you to build. There's a way you can play your part. You're a vital part of the body of Christ. And what I'd like us to do, just I need you to help me. So we're going to read this. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow it through. I'd like you to think for a moment about the community that you live in. All right? And as you think about the community you live in, wouldn't you love to see more of his kingdom coming into your community? And, you know, to see an amazing work being done whereby lives are being impacted, people are being served, and the gospel's being shared, and lives are being transformed. If that happened in your community, would you be excited? Yes. You'd, if someone came and gave a report of what they'd done and how they'd seen some lives totally transformed with the gospel, and they're seeing this amazing project going on which was transforming the area that you immediately lived in, you'd give a big, how would you respond? Is that right? Is that really how you'd respond? I'd like a bit more encouragement than that, probably. So let's imagine that in a year's time, in the what's the estate that you're on? Yeah, someone comes back and says, do you know what? We've done this. We've seen this amazing stuff happen with these young people. There's this whole number of people that are now part of our church family that never knew anything about God's love before. The community's reporting totally different statistics about what it's like and stuff going on because of the presence of God's people in that place. How would you respond? Yes, absolutely. Exactly. So that's a bit more like it. So think about your immediate community. And think about, because as a church you're engaging in this particular project, think about that. And what I'd like you to do is just quickly scan down chapter 3 and find a part of the wall, one of the gates or something, that represents your specific community, and then find another part of the wall and see it as representing this particular estate. And when I get to read that bit, I want to hear how excited you are that God's work's being done in your community and in that area. Is that all right? And that people are playing their part. Have you got the feel for that? So everyone should have a couple of times that they're going to let out the most fantastic cheer, clap, whatever you want to do. Are you with me? It will just help me as I read this. So here we go. So this is how the work got done. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Yay! They dedicated and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachur, son of Imri, built next to them. Come on, yes. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanar. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Was that a year? Neil, strike. Was that the best you could do? I wasn't your bit yet. All right, fine. We'll let you off there. You're just a bit extra. Yeah. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berachah, the son of Beshazabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Ooh, yes. Can you believe it? People not playing their parts. Cool. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Hahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Yes. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattus, son of Hashbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Mahadib, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Yeah, come on. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoah. Come on. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallon, son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Bethzur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Israelites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezra, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, we've gone a bit quiet now. I hope we all chose the early ones. Barak, son of Zebai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, yes, come on. Next to him, Binui, son of Henandad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower project projecting from upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Come on. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gates, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth, son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate. The goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. God's work being done by God's people. And that's worth cheering. And I read that despite my throat and my voice, because it could just be a list of names. But I'm telling you, every person played their part, well, apart from those people that we booed, played their part. How did this project get done? By everyone playing their part. This chapter reveals a remarkable display of unity. People pulling together with one goal in mind. And it should be a characteristic of the church. This is how the church is meant to be. It's an amazing privilege that he invites us, and he does, into his work. There's just nothing like it. Bill Hybels says this. He says, when I ask long-term volunteers when they became lifers, people who decide to serve in God's mission for as long as he gives them breath, they almost always point back to a specific serving moment that sealed their commitment. It says, in that moment, I felt the God of heaven and earth use me, and I discovered that there's nothing in the world like that. It beats anything I've ever experienced. And I think that's the truth. I felt the God of heaven and earth use me, and I discovered that there's nothing in the world like that. And there really isn't. It's an amazing privilege. Acts 13:36, we talked about yesterday, speaks about the Old Testament character David. It simply says, and David serves the purpose of God in his generation. I don't know about you, but I love the clarity of that single sentence. David didn't waste his time chasing the wind. He devoted himself single-mindedly to God's mission and died knowing that his one and only life had served its highest purpose. When I was a teenager, I went as a 16-year-old on a camp, and I took a whole lot of my friends with me who I'd been praying for a number of months. It was one of those camps that I knew everyone would have lots of fun. It was great activities. But each morning and evening, the gospel would be shared. And over that week, I saw about six of my friends make commitments. And I'd been praying for them for months, and I just literally watched them going on this journey. And by the time my mum picked me up from the train station, I came back, I was absolutely on cloud nine. And I was telling her, Mum, this and that. And this is what happened with them, and this is what happened with Ed, and this is what happened with David. And it was like so exciting. And then I said to her, as a 16-year-old, I said, Mum, I don't think there's anything else I want to do with my life. I don't know what that means in terms of career or anything. What I do know, though, is what I've experienced like this week, there's nothing like it. Whatever I'm doing, it must involve seeing people coming to know Jesus and being able to point people to Jesus. There is nothing like playing our part in the work of God. And we all have a part to play. And, you know, if I'm talking to a church, you know, there are general principles for how we play a part, and then there's specific roles that we play, aren't there? Some general principles. If I talk to our local church, I say, you know, you want to be a vision partner with us, you want to partner with us in the vision. Here's just basic ways, things that I would just expect. It's to do with how we live, pray, give, relate, and serve. Live, i.e., because your testimony affects my testimony. Or if I was talking to you guys, I'd say your testimony affects one another's testimony. I'm chaplain at a football club, Altering a football club. And one of the guys who does the commentary for Radio Robins, which is our local football club radio commentary thing, came running up to me the other day and said, "Oh, Andy, one of your parishioners," language he used, "has moved into the house next to my mum." And my first thought was, oh boy, who is it? because I've been relating with this guy and engaging with him, and I'm like, either this could be really positive and healthy, or it might not be. And when I heard who it was, I was really encouraged and excited, and I was like, oh, do you know what? I think they'll do a great job. And he was enthusing about it. They've already been over to my mum, they've talked to her, and it's so it was someone that's in our church family, and it was like, I was really, really, but their testimony affects my testimony. That's the truth. Billy Graham said this, didn't he? He said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What's the gospel according to you? And how do we together play our part as the body of Christ? Well, we live in a way that reflects him. We live as his ambassadors. Understand we're representing him. So our life matters. So live, pray, because all the human activity in the world is not enough. We're invited into this amazing project to be part of God's story in seeing his kingdom come to this earth. But you know what? Just the human activity will not do it. If all you do is you buy a house and you get a whole lot of people activating in this local estate, but there's no prayer going on around it, well, it'll be empty. So we commit to praying. We can all play a part by the way we live, by the way we pray, by the way we give. And again, not just a few people, but everyone. If everyone gives in an ongoing, regular, committed way, then the resources of God are released to serve the community and to make a difference in this area and beyond. We relate because when you're in the body of Christ, you don't just sit in a meeting, in a seat, and walk in and walk out. You share life together. That's what it means to be those joinings in the body of Christ. So we give ourselves to relating with one another. And that sometimes gets challenging and difficult. But it's what we're invited to do. And it's important. And we serve. We all get to play our part to serve in some way. We go, do you know what? How can I serve? If you really think you're part of the team, well, that involves serving in some way. What can I do? And if it's yet you think you're not sure what you can do, go and talk to one of the leaders. Say, do you know what? I want to play my part. I want to be serving in some way. We as a church talked to Trafford Borough Council fairly recently and just said, look, we believe we're here. We should be making a difference in the communities around. What are the things you think, the needs that you see in our community that you think we might be able to make a difference in? They came up with three things. They said, there's a massive challenge with the elderly. People are so lonely and on their own. If your church can play any part in that, we'd love that to happen. Secondly, we've got a massive issue in terms of fostering and adoption and care for young people. And if your church can play any part in fostering and caring for young people who otherwise would be going into care, then we would really appreciate that. And thirdly, what was the third thing? Thirdly, it's refugees. Sorry, lose my way. That there are more and more people just landing in our area with no needs. We're putting them into hotel rooms. We're trying to, if you can play a part. I've loved seeing the church going, do you know what? And we've just said, if you want to be part of our vision and say, yeah, you're part of this team, Every one of us will pick one of those areas and say, how can I play my part? If you don't do anything else, think about an old person who lives somewhere on your road and go and visit them regularly. Over 10% of the population of this country say the television is their greatest form of company. That shouldn't be the case. Put an extra chair around your table and invite someone who's on their own to come and eat with you. A whole lot of people have started doing safe families and saying, well, we want to just try and do what we can to stop kids ending up in care. And if we can play a part in that, it's people playing their part, saying, yeah, we'll serve in some way. So live, pray, give, relate, serve. And then, of course, there's the specific. On a team, everyone, not everyone has the same role. So, you know, you're all unique. You've all got specific gifts. You can do specific things. And just want to encourage you. Understand who God's made you to be and how you can play your part. We have people in the church, you know, someone who works with IBM, has a really demanding job, but she loves old people. And she loves going and visiting certain old people and doing this. I can't believe how she does it, but it's just a gift she's got. Another guy, Sam, big black guy, just a great guy. He's great with kids. When my Josh, who's now 14, was 8, he started leading their little boys' cell group for their year group. And they were just been either 3 or 4 of them throughout that time. Do you know what? He's led that faithfully. It's called Father United, because it's about the Father, and they all support, well, at that time, they all supported United. And 6 years on, he's still faithfully doing that. He's serving, playing his part. He's away, and the kids absolutely adore him. I want to read a story as we finish. It's about Johnny the Bagger. I don't know if you've come across this story. Johnny works at a grocery store. One day he went to a training event led by a speaker named Barbara Glanz. She was talking to 3,000 frontline workers for a supermarket chain, truck drivers, cashiers, and stockers. Barbara was speaking on how people can make a difference. She described how every interaction with another person is a chance to create a memory to bless someone's life. And she talked about how important it is to look for those moments. She placed on the walls, as she always does when she speaks, posters with inspiring sayings. And she told some stories and then went home. But she left her phone number behind. And she invited the people at the conference to give her a call if they wanted to talk more about something she said. And about a month later, Barbara received a call from one of the people at that session, a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny. Johnny proudly informed her that he had Down syndrome. And then he told her his story. Barbara, I liked what you talked about, but I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a bagger. Then he had an idea. He decided that every night when he came home from work, he would find a thought for the day, for his next shift. It would be something positive, some reminder of how good it was to be alive, or how much people matter, or how many gifts we are surrounded by. If he couldn't find one, he'd make one up. Every night, his dad would help him enter the saying 6 times on a page on the computer. Then Johnny would print 50 pages. He would take out a pair of scissors and carefully cut 300 copies and sign every one. And Johnny put the stack of pages next to him while he worked. Each time he finished bagging someone's groceries, he would put his saying on top of the last bag. Then he would stop what he was doing, look the person straight in the eye and say, I've put a great saying in your bag. I hope it helps you have a good day. Thanks for coming here. A month later, the store manager called Barbara. Barbara, you won't believe what's happened here. I was making my rounds, and when I got up to the cashiers, the line at Johnny's checkout was 3 times longer than anyone else's. It went all the way down the frozen food aisle. The manager got on the loudspeaker to get more checkout lines open, but he couldn't get any of the customers to move. They said, that's okay, we'll wait. We want to be in Johnny's line. One woman came up to him and grabbed his hand, saying, I used to shop in your store once a week. Now I come in every time I go by. I want to get Johnny's thought for the day. Johnny is doing more than filling bags with groceries. He's filling lives with hope. And you know what? We have this amazing privilege of being able to place our lives in the hands of the Creator and Redeemer of the world. And He can take our very ordinary lives and do something very extraordinary. Let me read to you how the Message puts it when Nehemiah made the invitation to the people to play their part. It says this, then I gave them my report. Face it, we're in a bad way. Jerusalem's a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer. I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. They said, we're with you. Let's get started. They rolled their sleeves up, ready for the good work. And I wonder if you're able, whether you'd like to stand with me this morning, and I'd love to pray for you. And I think what's in your heart is to roll your sleeves up, to be ready for the good work, to play your part. God can do something extraordinary. The potential in this room today is amazing. And Lord, we are so grateful Lord, we stand before you and we say we're so grateful for what we've experienced of your love and your grace in our own lives. But thank you for this privilege of being invited into your work. And as we stand before you now, we pray you'd flood us with your love, with your power, with your presence. And I pray for this body of people. I pray that every single part of your body would play its part, would be filled with your power. And Lord, this community and this whole surrounding area would feel the effect of the power of our God and the potential of God's people with lives laid down, lined up, all aligned to serving your purposes. Thank you for what you're wanting to do through this body. I bless your work. I pray, Lord God, that faith would rise in each and every heart. I pray where there's opposition that it would respond to it in the right way, and that an amazing work in terms of the extension and building of your kingdom would be done through your people. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a hearty, enthusiastic amen. 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 God bless you.
Thank you, Andy. Tremendous word.